We are carrying on with our Stranger Things series this weekend, and we certainly find ourselves in strange days. Throughout this series, we've seen God show up as a stranger, interacting with his people in unpredictable ways. And this series has been so timely for us all. This weekend, we will see God showing up in the form of a stranger unexpectedly, and when he shows up, he turns the pressure way up on us. He turns the heat up on us. Admittedly, this weekend, it's weird being in this big room by myself. I miss seeing you, friends. Earlier this week, I was on an alliance-wide prayer gathering, and there was hundreds of people from around the world. And as we were gathering and praying, people would just write, "Hey, I'm here from Calgary, or Toronto, or Cambodia, or from the island." And I didn't even realize what a gift it would be for my heart to feel so connected to a larger body of people again, because that's hard to come by these days. So at the beginning of this weekend, can we try something? Can you just write, "Hey, I'm here," and just say, "Worshiping with you"? You know, there's such encouragement when we're in the room together. We can look across the aisle or across the room and sing and worship. And in the realities of today, it's hard. So let's encourage each other and let's just say, "Hey, I'm here." And let's say hi to the people that we're participating in church with today. While that happens, I want to connect all of us to the bigger picture of what's happening this weekend. Like we mentioned a few moments ago, Christians around the globe right now are celebrating Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, it's the weekend that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey for his triumphal entry. As he rode into town, people gathered by the masses, and they started to see Jesus as their king, and they start worshiping him and waving their palm branches, shouting out, "Hosanna," which means "save us. Save us now." And the moment was one of desperation. It was one of excitement, but it was one of longing for Jesus to save them in their moment. Perhaps you, like me, can see similarities to where we are with our world today. People crying out, "Save us! Save us now!" And while Israel was looking for a political power fixer to redeem them and restore them, you know, they were looking for a vaccine to purge the virus of Roman rule. You know, we too are looking for a fix to the brokenness around us. Surely that's what Jesus would do. He has all the power. Of course he would fix it. In the face of desperation, on Palm Sunday, Jesus responds unexpectedly. Rather than give the solution they sought, Matthew records that Jesus starts preaching a sermon. And in his sermon, he turns everything upside down. And we find ourselves in a Stranger Things moment. So today, we're looking at the conclusion of that sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. It says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is Jesus' response to the desperation of Palm Sunday. People are looking for a fix to the brokenness, and this is his sermon. What do we do with this? How do we respond in light of this? Well, let's make our way through this. Verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." I want us to start by emphasizing the first word that we see: when the Son of Man comes. When? Admittedly, there's an ambiguity with the word when. I mean, when's when? I don't know. Do you? There's ambiguity about the timeline of when is. But there's also an assumption with that word. And there is a definitive clarity that it will happen. We don't know when, but we know that it will happen when the Son of Man comes. And I think that's a helpful starting point for us this weekend. I've had this phrase running through my head the last couple of weeks, and maybe it'll get stuck in your head too. But when it comes to Jesus returning, there is an assurance of occurrence. There's an assurance of occurrence. We don't talk a lot about this these days, but there is a certainty that Jesus is coming back. And in this world that we're all immersed in, with so much uncertainty, there's so much fear, that nobody knows what the future holds and what it will look like for work and relationships and for our country and our economy. No one knows what's going to happen to the global systems. But I want us to remind ourselves and to ground ourselves in that the promise that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. So in your living room or wherever you may be right now, just remind yourself, Jesus is coming back. He is returning. Titus 2 calls this our blessed hope. Yet too often, we overlook our blessed hope, and it leads to us only feeling hopeless. Do you need to be blessed by some hope today? Ground yourself in the truth that Jesus is returning. It's not a matter of if, but of when. And Jesus says, upon that return, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. We're told that all the nations are brought before him. But notice that once all of the nations are brought to him, that he starts to separate them one by one. So this is a global entirety of humanity moment, but it is also an uncomfortably intimate and personal moment. Like, this ought to get our attention. Jesus says that he's going to separate us all one by one. Team sheep on his right, team goat on his left. And so I want us to look at both of these options, team sheep and team goat. And I want to start with team sheep, which, by the way, is the team you really want to be on. We read, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Did you notice the title changed there at the beginning? You know, before it was "When the Son of Man returns," but here Jesus, he changes the name and he refers to himself as king. This is the first time that Jesus calls himself king. And as king on the throne with all authority, surrounded with all of heaven's glory, Jesus starts to separate. I think it could be easy to read Matthew 25 here and think, all right, membership on Team Sheep is dependent on what I do, you know, caring for the least of these. And that's certainly a popular message in our world today. Do good and you're good. Or, you know, just live life well enough and you're in. But from the outset, King Jesus is wanting to remove that line of thinking by showing that the blessing of receiving the kingdom does not come from our actions. Notice the phrase, "You who are blessed by my Father." You who are blessed by my Father. The blessing of receiving the kingdom, of this inheritance, is not a blessing of our own. It is a blessing that we receive. Entrance into the kingdom is not something that a sheep earns. It is something that a sheep is given. Team sheep's position isn't based on what they did for Jesus, but what God did for them. The blessing is from the Father. So how does someone get to be on team sheep? It's by welcoming Jesus. By welcoming Jesus. And how do sheep show that they have welcomed Jesus, that their lives have been transformed by him? By welcoming and caring for the stranger. Jesus describes it this way. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." If you're anything like me, then you have wondered, what will it be like on that day when I stand before Jesus? Have you ever wondered that? What's it going to be like when I'm before Jesus? Well, here's your answer. I have this vivid memory of when I was in Sunday school as a young kid, and I went to my Sunday school teacher because I was worried, what's it going to be like when I stand before Jesus? So little Kyle goes up to the Sunday school teacher and is like, "If I memorize John 3:16, is that good enough to get me into heaven? Is that going to get me there?" And I mean, it's cute, but I can remember my Sunday school teacher looking at me and saying, "Yep, that's good enough." And so I had this idea that, okay, I just got to memorize this Bible verse and I'm good. I got my entrance into heaven sealed. Like, man, Sunday school teachers, your job is so amazingly important. You know, I should have been shown this verse. Entrance into the kingdom, receiving the kingdom, is not about having something memorized or the right accomplishments or any kind of things like that. What matters is a heart that has been changed and transformed by Jesus. It's what Pastor James taught us a couple of weeks ago with Isaiah. It's not just knowing the answer or having the right accomplishments. It's about your heart being transformed and changed. And sheep have had the fundamental orientation of their heart changed. And then they serve simply because they've been changed. And Jesus doesn't just celebrate the sheep caring for people. But Jesus says in a very real way, anything that is done to a stranger, anything that is done to someone else is actually done to him. So how do you treat Jesus? How do you treat Jesus? Like, this is meant to be a challenging and provoking verse for us all. This ought to make us feel something as we look at how do we treat people. We should examine our ways and how we're living. Jesus is trying to turn the heat up on us. Like many in our community, I'm working from home. And so this week at home, as I was praying and preparing for this moment, as I opened God's word for us, you know, it was a little more natural for me to think, well, what does this teaching actually do to impact our homes? Like, how's our living room different because of Matthew 25? How's our bedroom and our TV room and our street? How are our homes and our lives impacted by this teaching? How do we care for and love people from where you are right now? A friend of mine, Pastor Bryce Ashland Mayo at West Life in the west side of the city, he translated this passage, Matthew 25, for 2020. And he did it this way. He said, "For I was in isolation and you safely got me groceries. I was at risk and you practiced social distancing to protect me. I was lonely and you called me. I needed toilet paper and you left some for me. I was sick and you looked after me. Shout out to you doctors and nurses and healthcare frontline workers. I was quarantined and you FaceTimed me." Seriously, how do we care for the people in our world right now? You know, we can celebrate the fact that at FAC, we, as a collective community, have done so much of this, caring for the least of these, caring for those that need to be cared for. It's been a beautiful couple of weeks seeing our community engage and serving people in a meaningful way, and it matters. But can I push you a little bit? How are you participating in this as an individual? Right? Jesus gathers all the nations and then it's a one-by-one process. And we as a collective body ought to do everything we can. But how about you as an individual? How are you participating in caring for people? You know, some of us probably need to start living a life where we're actually feeding people. Some of us probably need to start clothing people. You know, some of us need to help people's thirsts and needs. And some of us need to allow our lives to be interrupted and turned upside down because we're just welcoming people in and we need to normalize that discomfort. You know, I realize that COVID-19, it can and it should temporarily change all of the terms of engagement. But this sermon from Jesus, this word from him, it's not just for this particular cultural moment. Matthew 25 is for every dimension of our lives, every day of our lives, including the reality that we're all immersed in right now. You know, some of us, if there's money, like you just need to give it away and help and serve people. We all need to individually lean in to serving people. You know, it's way too easy to hope and to bank on the fact that the thousands of other people that call FAC their home community are taking care of this. And to be clear, so many people are. But this is more than just a corporate call. We are all individually called to care for and serve the least of these brothers and sisters. So what would it look like for us to live this out right now in our homes? It's a new world out there. We all know that. And we need to figure this out together. I long for us to be on the front edge of creating and pioneering and inventing new ways of loving and caring for and serving the least of these. While this verse and this passage, it's not just for a COVID-19 world, it certainly applies. And I would love it. I would love it if you could write in the chat online about ideas that you have. If something's bubbled to the surface in your heart as I've been talking, or perhaps something that you've been pondering the last couple days, if something comes to the surface, can you just write it in the chat? We are all figuring out a new world, a new way of serving people. And so post your ideas online. I think we can help serve each other as the FAC body by collectively pooling our creativity together. So let's just fill that chat box with ideas of how we can do this well. And here's why this matters. Because there are all kinds of ways that the church can compete with the world around us. Right, we can create musically. We can compete with music. You know, writing good songs and good melodies and good lyrics. We can compete in that, or with art and creativity. But do you want to know the one way the world should never be able to compete with the church? There's one area where the world should not be able to hold a candle to the church. And that's loving and serving the stranger, the people in our lives. The world simply cannot or should not be able to combat that. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than everyone else? Don't even the pagans do that? Now, our faith isn't revealed by how we treat the rich or the powerful or the influential, but by how we treat those who have nothing to give back. And I realize how intimidating this sounds. You know, there is so much need out there, and we all only have so much capacity. And I think that's why it's really important to notice what Jesus actually said here. Right? He says, I was sick and you came to visit me. Notice that Jesus does not say, I was sick and you healed me. He just says, I was sick and you cared enough to show up. We're not asked to fix the entire world. We're just called to care enough to do something. The sheep respond to him, well, Lord, when did we do this? Like, Jesus, when were you without clothes? I think we would remember that. Or, Jesus, you were in jail? What were you doing in jail? When did we visit you? Follow-up question, what got you there? Right? Like, they're like, we don't remember serving you and feeding you and visiting you. And King Jesus replies, he's like, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Does it stagger you that the sheep don't even remember doing this? Their entire future is based on actions that they don't even remember. And we see that forgettable actions are not only visible to God, but what matters the most. Friends, we're saved in the next life by the choices we make in this life. Which takes us to Jesus and Team Goat. Jesus starts to turn up the heat here. And while we may be at times, Jesus is never ashamed to talk about hell. Jesus talks about eternal punishment more than anyone else. But on such a sensitive subject, we need to recognize that to outsiders, to those who didn't know Jesus, he talks about grace, love, and kindness. It's to the insiders, to those who claim to follow Jesus, that he wants this message to hit home. In fact, we see in the Bible that the further someone is away from Jesus and his teaching, the more the message of love is preached and embodied. It's to those who claim to follow him, the religious folk, that Jesus talks, and not just a little bit, about eternal implications. Unfortunately, in our world, this seems to often be reversed. But I don't want, FAC does not want anyone to experience eternal separation from Jesus. This conversation matters. And this certainly isn't a culturally popular message, but it's a profoundly and permanently important one for us to talk about. So I want to look at what Jesus says to Team Goat by doing a compare and contrast. Earlier we looked at how the sheep are blessed by my Father, but look at the change here. It says sheep blessed by God, but then when he starts talking to the goats, he says cursed. It doesn't say that the goats are cursed by God. It says, come you who are blessed by my Father, depart you who are cursed. While blessings are all from the Lord, no cursing comes from him. C.S. Lewis wrote, there's only two kinds of people. Those who say to God in this life, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the next life, thy will be done. Let's put that slide back up here for a moment. I want us to notice that the kingdom is prepared for the sheep. Come, receive the kingdom that's prepared for you. Jesus is preparing a kingdom for his people, but notice that hell, eternal fire, is not prepared for the goats. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. So God's preparing a kingdom for his sheep, but no cursing comes from him. He's allowing us to choose how we live. God has extended us all free will, and what we do with it matters. So when the goats respond, well, Lord, when did we see you? And when did we not help you? You know, what grips me there is that the goats call Jesus Lord. It's chilling to me. It appears that there's going to be well-intentioned people calling him Lord that Jesus doesn't know. There will be people that will realize they have treated God as a stranger their entire lives because of how they've treated people. Can you imagine what that would feel like? We're saved in the next life by how we live in this life. And the goats say, well, Jesus, if we had known it was you, we would have done something. Well, that's not a transformed heart. That's selfishness disguised. The serving that matters is that which is extended for nothing in return. Serving others because their value lies in their existence. They matter because they live. I'm not up here doing a compare and a contrast between sheep and goats and walking through caring for people, just trying to give us a new to-do list. I'm not just trying to say, hey, here's a checklist, do this, 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 you're good. This call to care for our neighbor and to love the sick is not a moralistic message, and Jesus certainly wasn't teaching that. The Bible doesn't call us just to do better, it calls us to be better. And the way that we're better is by being transformed and changed from the inside out. By having the primary orientation of our hearts transformed by Jesus. If we could be saved by our works and by what we do and by how we just live our lives, the next three chapters of Matthew wouldn't need to be there. If we could be saved by just doing more, Easter weekend would not have had to happen. We cannot save ourselves simply by trying. We're saved by laying down our lives to Jesus. In a meeting about this service 7 weeks ago, Pastor Jeff was saying, you know, often people will consider this passage to be a hard one. And he's like, this isn't a hard passage. It's just an uncomfortable one. And it's uncomfortable because this message, it costs us something. It costs us everything. You know, I saw earlier this week on an inscription on a monastery's wall. And on this wall it said, if you die before you die, then you won't die when you die. If you die before you die, then you won't die when you die. Matthew 25 shows us there's only two options. We all fall into one category, sheep or goat. It's impossible to be lukewarm in the kingdom. Now that's provoking, and that can be uncomfortable to think about. I can't even tell you how many times in my life that passages like this have scared me and left me wondering, you know, have I cared? Have I cared for the stranger? Have I cared for Jesus? And if you're like me, well, we're in good company. The sheep didn't even remember their generosity because to them it wasn't a checklist. It was the natural outpouring of a changed life. So friend, can I challenge you in the safety of your home or wherever you may be? Can I challenge you? If at any point through this message, there's been a tweaking in your heart or your conscience or something is stirring or if you're feeling something, can you respond to it? Can you respond? It's way too easy for us to be desensitized. Respond. This weekend, so many years ago, Jesus made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I am convinced that today, Jesus wants to make a triumphal entry into our lives. Will you let him? And Jesus doesn't want to just have a triumphal entry into our lives, but he longs to have a triumphal entry into our city. There has never been a moment in human history where God's people are so strategically scattered throughout the city worshiping at home. And Jesus wants to have a triumphal entry in our city. His plan to do that? It's you. It's me. Us. Living out our faith, not to impress God, but to reveal him. The world's a wild place these days. There are uncertainties, but one day he will make a triumphal entry in glory. And from this day until that one, if we want to live the life God's called us to, if we want to make ourselves ready for this blessed hope, we need to see the world as he sees it and serve the world just as he has served us. Will you pray with me? Our King, our Shepherd, Jesus, thank you for your triumphal entry into our world. I believe you want to make an entry into some of our lives this weekend. And so, Lord, will you give us the courage to respond to what you're doing in our hearts? Thank you for your word that comforts us and provokes us. You're so good and you're so kind. Lord, if there are avenues or ways in which you want us to serve, will you just make that so very clear to us? Open doors, open the pathways and creativity so we can best love and serve our neighbor just because we know you have served us that way. We love you. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
What a great challenge. An opportunity that we've just heard and participated in to allow Jesus to make a triumphal entry. This week is ahead of us, we often call Holy Week, as we look towards the cross when Jesus gave his life for us. And here at FEC, we've put together a number of opportunities that we can participate in together, even remotely at home. Thursday evening, we're going to have a communion service at 7 p.m. led by Pastor Jeff. On Friday, we'll have two Good Friday services at 5 and 7 in the evening. Then we have our three regular Easter weekend services. And one more special thing, you'll hear more information during the week, but we're planning an Easter sunrise gathering on Easter Sunday morning, very early in the morning, just like the ladies going to the tomb, down beside the YMCA and high school in Seton. We have permission to do this. We'll stay in our cars. Nobody will get too close. But in that early morning hour, we're going to celebrate that Jesus is risen. But this weekend, Palm Sunday weekend, I want to wrap up with the words of a hymn that I think are a prayer for us today as Jesus rode in his donkey into the city. Ride on in majesty. Hark, all the tribes Hosanna cry. O Savior meek, pursue your road with palms and garments scattered strewed. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp ride on to die. O Christ, your triumphs now begin o'er captive death and conquered sin. Ride on in majesty, the winged squadrons of the sky look down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. Ride on in majesty, your last and fiercest strife is nigh. The Father on his sapphire throne expects his own anointed Son. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp ride on to die. Bow your meek head to mortal pain, then take, O God, your power and reign. Amen.